Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. And to all you moms, personally, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. We thank the Lord for moms. My mom has now been gone for over 20 years, but every once in a while, I'm doing something and I think, oh, I need to call my mom. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience after your mom's long gone, but thank the Lord that the memories of our moms are never gone. And so, happy Mother's Day, all your moms. This morning we are looking at a passage of Scripture that is just amazing. The truths found in that passage are something that we should never let go of from our hearts and our minds. So, bow your heads in prayer for me as we start. Heavenly Father, I pray that these truths, Lord, that you have revealed to us in your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us hearts to believe, to trust you in the things that you have said as we face various trials and difficulties of life, knowing full well that you are in control of these things and they are in your holy hands. And we know, Father, that you do nothing but what is holy. And Father, we believe that all things work together for the good of those who love you. And Father, you are working in us, your sanctifying work in conforming us to the image of your precious Son, that we would be vessels in your holy hands, moldable. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Penetrate our hearts with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at the end of chapter 8. And you know that for the last several chapters, Paul has impressed on his readers the truths of God's redemptive work. All of the Scripture has to do with the Savior and God's plan for redemption for his people. And Paul has been revealing to us, bringing to memory for our understanding and for our confidence of God's redemptive work and the necessity for all of us as believers to understand the assurance of that hope of glory. If you're sitting today and your answer to the question, will you at the end of your life be in the presence of the Lord? And your answer is, I hope so, but I'm not sure. Then what you're missing is the assurance that comes to a person who places their trust in Christ Jesus the Lord. Because the true believer will, with a resounding, in the presence of the Lord, I will be, can only say that by the work that the Holy Spirit does and brings us to salvation and newness of life. So at the end of your life, are you sure that you will find yourself in the presence of the Lord and be doing what we just sang about, falling before his holy throne in adoration and praise and thanksgiving to a holy God that has brought us out of darkness into light? Before I became a Christian, before the Lord saved me, I should say, people would ask me, at the end of your life, do you know that you will go to heaven? And my answer was, nobody knows. I hope so. And you'll never know until you're there. Well, dear ones, that is not what the Scripture teaches. That is not what the Bible declares. To those who have come to faith in Christ and Jesus, we must believe and understand in the assurance of the hope of glory. So Paul ends this chapter with a series of questions, and then he answers them to solidify our security, our knowledge of Christ, because all of it points to his substitutionary appointment. We claim to be Christians because and only because of what Jesus did on the cross to atone for our sins, as he took on himself the sin and the destruction, the death and the condemnation that was mine. There has been a tremendous great exchange of death for life, darkness for light. And not only that, but he clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's why we can stand before God. Paul wants you to understand with these series of questions that perhaps he was being bombarded with, and the people that were receiving the gospel with confusion of what it meant to follow Christ. Yes, you follow Christ, but then you have to do these things, and if you do these things, well, then you'll never know, and so forth. It's a series of questions that are answered in a very solid way to secure our knowledge of Christ because of his substitutionary death on our behalf. Paul, at this point, if he were writing a piece of music, it would be a crescendo. It would be a heightened point in the writing of this piece of music. If he were climbing a hilltop, this passage of scripture would be as he has reached the summit. There is nothing higher in the proclamation of what God has done for us. And we need to see it punctuated with what Paul is going to tell us as he provides these series of questions. Paul introduces this last part of chapter 8 with a question, verse 31a. What shall we say of these things? So if you just start there, what might be your question? What things? What's Paul talking about? The things that Paul is referring to are found in verses 28 through 30. Turn back to verses 28 through 30 before we get to 31 and on. Verse 28, and we know. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. That's the qualification. Those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. What is God's purpose for you? Can you answer it? You could answer it in one word. All of us, we should be able to answer it in one word. Righteousness. Righteousness. Thank you, Susan. We'll talk afterwards. Righteousness. That's God's purpose for us. How do we know that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that your pursuit? Is that my pursuit? Righteousness? To all of us who have the hope of glory, the scripture says we are pursuing holiness, righteousness. And we think it's beyond our grasp. Well, of course, the ultimate will be glorification. But now we're in this process of being sanctified, being set apart for the things of God, where God is working in and through us to accomplish his holy will of righteousness, called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What greater righteousness than our holy God? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see that happening in your life? Or do you see yourself falling back into some of your old ways, and then you catch yourself? It is a difficult path because it requires that you die to self. Die to self. To become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Can you see it covers from eternity to eternity. Before the foundations of the world, every Christian's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before anything else existed other than God himself, he wrote your name in his book. And then to glory, the other end of eternity. From eternity to eternity, Paul is saying to us. Paul continues his series of questions with this rhetorical question. Verse 31. If God is for you, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? If it's a rhetorical question, the resounding answer would be no one. No one. We understand, or should understand, that we live in the context of a spiritual battle. Have you realized that? You are fighting a spiritual battle on three fronts. You fight your own flesh, you fight the world, and you fight the devil, our enemy, our arch enemy. And we need to be aware of that. We live in a world that is separated from God, under the influence of the enemy. And we have to have the proper discernment by knowing the scriptures, what is right or wrong according to God. There is no other place that you're going to find that truth. It is the Word of God and the Word of God. That is our reality. Even though we are born again, we are fighting a battle. Yes, the victory has taken place. We know that. Ultimately, God is in control and he will take care of all of those things. But in this in-between thing of the already and the not yet that we've mentioned several times during our teaching is this time of sanctification that you are being matured. So the question is, am I maturing in Christ? Am I growing up? Am I walking like a mature man? Or am I acting like a person who needs his diaper changed? Perhaps in a few years that might be the case. But that's a different story. Am I maturing in Christ? Or am I still holding on to my old, I'm going to do it my way because my way is the right way and no one can tell me anything different. Yes, I know what the scripture says, but you don't understand my situation. Seriously? Seriously? That's what Paul is going to talk to us about today. We must understand these things because we are in a battle. The if in this statement, if God is for us, could be better understood because, or since, because God is for us. Now let that sink into your head a little bit. God is for you. Because God is for you, then who could possibly be against you? No one. That's a definitive statement. God is for you. That's his declaration to us. And we need to come to grips with that. There is no man. There is no devil. And there is no self that could possibly oppose that statement. Not even I. The scripture that says that God has you in his hand and no one can pluck you out. Before I became a Christian, my thought was, yes, but I can take myself out. Seriously? How could I possibly think that? Well, because I wasn't saved and I didn't understand the sovereignty of God. There are people today who believe that that personal choice, that free choice, is there to live as they want to. Guess what that is? It's idolatry. That means that God is sovereign, but there's someone who is above him that is more sovereign, and that would be me. That's blasphemy. That's idolatrous. That's unbiblical thinking, and that's the attack. No one can remove you from the hand of God. You are secured in the holy hand of God, and we need to know this. God has secured us to himself. Since God has secured my salvation and your salvation, he is the sovereign God. Period. Who is greater than he? No one. And who's going to undermine him? No one. And so then Paul gives evidence to that. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. To what lengths did God go to secure your salvation in a definitive way? He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over to what? For us. To death. If he has done that, how will he not also freely give us all things? If God has gone to that length to deliver his son over to be crucified on the cross for the purpose of our salvation and to secure us to himself, do you think that he's going to withhold the things that we need for this time of sanctification? And these things that we're going through are working together towards that sanctification, our growth in Christ, our maturity, our being conformed and formed into the image of his precious Son. What is it that we need that God has not already provided the need for? Nothing. Nothing. His holy hands and all that we need are extended out to us. He provides them in different means, and yet the purpose is to conform us to Christ. Look at verse 16 in John 3. John 3:16. Listen to this statement, and you know it. You can repeat it. You can give it back to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we come to Christ in faith, believing that he is the only Savior. He is the only intermediary between God and man. There is no other way to God the Father. I know that today there are a lot of people who are saying there are many ways to God. Every once in a while, I'll catch a few seconds of some preacher dressed in some strange garb with a strange garb. What else can I say? And I can tell that they're part of the LGBTQMOUSE group, saying that there are many ways to God, and they're preaching to their churches look like this, and they're preaching something false, contrary to what the Scripture says. There is only one path, and that is Christ Jesus the Lord. What greater demonstration can God possibly give us to secure our eternity through his Son, Jesus Christ? There is none. There is none. Paul is bringing this to this mountain, to the summit of it. We have to understand. We've got to know. It's got to be deep within our hearts when we walk through this life and we experience all kinds of things that he is going to point out to us. The Father willingly gave his Son. The Son willingly went to the cross to deliver us from our sin and the ultimate condemnation that would come if we would remain separated from Christ. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1, that his divine power has granted us everything. That's all inclusive. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that is Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Not mine, not my own merit, not things that I can pile up with good works or all of those things. It all points to Christ Jesus the Lord, who in him and in him alone are found these things. And God says, I have provided for you everything that pertains to life and godliness in the knowledge of him. The Father has withheld absolutely nothing. Nothing for our salvation, for our sanctification, and for our glorification. Having come to Christ, how are you doing in your sanctification? Because glorification is a sealed deal. How do we know that? Because when we come to Christ, God seals us with his Holy Spirit for that final day of redemption. It's a seal. A guarantee. In the meanwhile, how are you doing with your sanctification? Are you pursuing the things that God has called you to do? The question would be, are you being obedient? Obedient doesn't save you. Obedient is a reflection of your salvation. Or are you fighting him? Are you saying, yes, Lord, I understand, but? How can we say, I understand, but? Everything that we need for life and godliness. The Father has withheld absolutely nothing for us, from us. Paul then asks the question pertaining to our legal standing before God. Verse 33. Who'll bring a charge against God's elect? Who? Now, you can charge me with sin. And if I'm honest, I would say, you're absolutely right. I have sinned. But this is a charge against God's elect, against the justifying work that God has proclaimed. Who will bring a charge against the elect? God is the one who justifies. He is the one. Who is the one that condemns? So if God has justified us, he has brought us to a proper standing with him because of the work of Christ, then there is no condemnation. And yes, I can be charged and I can agree that I have sinned, but the charge against God's justification of me has to be understood that it's gone. Who will bring a charge against God's elect and who will condemn? Who is the one that will condemn? And then he says, Jesus Christ is he who died. By his death and my faith in him, I am justified. Rather, he was raised. When he rose from the dead, it was victory over death and sin. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes on our behalf. What accusations can anyone bring against you who are in Christ Jesus the Lord? Once God has acquitted you because of the work of Christ. And what condemnation? And what about your sins? The scripture declares that our sins are forgiven, our past, our present, and our future. And when we not make mistakes, because that's what we typically call sin, don't we? When we sin, John says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. It's the ongoing sanctifying process of the blood of Christ. God has forgiven us. God himself has justified us. He's placed us in the perfect and right standing and declared us righteous before Him because we have faith in Christ. And all the accusations before the seat of Christ, the judgment of God, dismissed. What about the one who condemns you? Well, what did Paul say at the beginning of this chapter? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're past that. You will not experience the fires of hell. You will not experience damnation if your faith is solidified in Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful statement? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus removes us from the condemnation. That is the punishment of eternal damnation. Because, as the scripture says, Jesus died for us. He bore our sins. The sins that we would have been condemned for. He rose from the dead, being victorious over sin and death. He sits at the right hand of God, the position of honor and authority. And He intercedes. Can you wrap your mind around that for a little bit? Christ Jesus the Lord is before the throne of the Father, interceding for us. And we think nobody cares. I'm all alone. No, the Lord Himself is interceding continually for us. Not only can anyone, man, the devil, or self, come against us, but the question is, what about circumstances? What about situations that we find ourselves in? Can those things separate us from God? Well, listen to verse 35. It comes with a question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The who there can be better understood as what, because he's talking about impersonal things. What will separate us from the love of Christ? And then listen to this list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, death. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Paul is addressing these various things, these circumstances that we face. And what do you do with them? You might be thinking, I'm going through these difficult things, and I wonder if God has forgotten about me. That's an attack against what Paul is saying. He doesn't love me anymore, or He doesn't love me as much. All of these questions are hurled at us because they are part of the battle that we're in and want to attack our confidence in Christ. What could possibly separate us from the love of Christ? What? Absolutely nothing. We know that from verses 31 through 34 that our salvation is secure even though we are experiencing attack. And Paul lists these things. And we know that God is taking us through all of those things for specific purposes. We don't know all of what, and we may not get an answer. I think sometimes we want an answer, and it sounds like a demand in the form of a request. Lord, if you would just let me know what this is all about. So what if the answer was to conform you to my son? Would you be satisfied? Because that's exactly what he's telling us. What is it that you're going through that is considered tribulation? That is being under pressure. The feeling of being so squeezed in and in a confined area that creates distress. You are emotionally all over the place. It gives you this sense of the feeling of helplessness. God, there's nothing I can do. Well, that's a good place to be. But not that you enter into this idea of distress. So distressed that you get tempted to do something other than what the scripture calls you to do. And it says, for no temptation is uncommon to man. We all experience the same temptation to do something else other than what God calls us to do. The degrees may vary, but the temptation is there because it's common. And yet God provides a way of escape for each and every one of those. When we find ourselves, are we looking for the escape that God is pointing to? How do you do that? You dig into the scripture. Not pragmatically, dear ones. Did you know that there are a lot of Christians who use the Bible as a pragmatic tool? I'll turn here. Well, I'll try this one. Oh, that didn't work. Okay, I'll find another one. Well, that's not working either. Pragmatism is the application of something to achieve your goal. Well, this isn't my goal. It's God's goal for me to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I need to dig into the scripture to find that way of escape on the things that I'm experiencing. Because when I'm in tribulation or distress, I'm going to be looking for a way out. And God has already provided a way out. It's in his word. And it requires my obedience and my submission and my commitment to do that. What about persecution? Suffering for the sake of Christ. I have to tell you, I don't suffer for the sake of Christ. Nobody is on my case because I'm a Christian. My life is not threatened. But we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that can't meet like we are. Otherwise, the officials would come in and haul them all off, probably be imprisoned or executed. What about with our families? That may be a little bit of persecution, but not much. To call you names when you declare to them that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and they say, what's wrong with you? You've lost your mind, you've left the faith, and so forth, because they're following it in a religious, traditional, non-biblical way. Will we take that stand? Persecution. The Lord has adequately clothed us for those kinds of things. Peril. It's just general exposure to danger as a Christian. Paul experienced all of these things. And he was imprisoned awaiting execution, the sword, for the sake of Christ. Paul is speaking out of experience. These things that he mentioned, go back and read about the life of Paul and what he experienced. At the very beginning of his walk with the Lord, when a brother was sent to Paul, when he couldn't see, go pray for this brother. It's like, can you imagine? I want you to go pray for Saul. The guy that came with papers to take me into prison, to maybe kill me, you want me to pray for him? And then the Lord would show him, the scripture declares, would show Paul all that he would suffer for his name's sake. Has the Lord shown you all of the things that you will suffer for his name's sake? He hadn't shown me. And quite frankly, I say thank you, Lord. Because I might be gripped with fear and trepidation and all those things. The Lord will take me through it. When Paul says in verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep as the slaughter. He is quoting Psalm 44:22. It's simply a reminder in his writings that Christians will face difficulty, mistreatments, and they might even face death. Paul and the followers of Christ at this time, at every turn, were facing persecution and even death. We at this time are not, but are we prepared? And there's only one way that we can be prepared: to walk close to the Lord. Stay as close to the Lord as we possibly can, repenting of our sin and committing our ways to the Lord and being obedient. No matter what we face, verse 37 says, but in all of these things, what all of these things? Attacks against our faith, the condemnations because of various things, the various things that we experience. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Another version says, more than conquerors. That's a hyperbole, perhaps. It is, you are not just a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. We're more than we can possibly understand in the conquest that the Lord has brought to us. The love of Christ will sustain us through all that we have to experience. All that we have to experience, not some. And through him, we are more than conquerors. But it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit who abides in us, because we love the Lord and we're committed to his ways. And he will keep us. Paul concludes in verses 38 and 39. Listen to his words, for I am confident. And then listen to the things that he enumerates, and he compresses them. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depths, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Wow. What a powerful and definitive declaration that is. What can possibly separate me from the love of God? Nothing. We are secured in the love of God. Paul is convinced in the security of his saving faith in Christ Jesus alone. And everything that he experienced as he walked with Christ, he understood. Do we understand that none of those can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord? The list can be very scary. And we can say, I hope I never experience any of those, but God is the sovereign over our lives. And if he assigns those particular things for us to experience, he will see us through it. For he has promised, and he has provided us the power in the Holy Spirit to be able to stand, because only in him can we stand. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Is that your reality? Are you secured in Christ? Do you know that you know that you know that you are secured in Christ? Or are you saying, Lord, let me get these things done, and then when I'm finished with those things, then I'll come and follow you? That can't be. To the man who said to the Lord, first let me go bury my father. His father hadn't died, by the way. He says, let me go take care of my dad until he dies, and then when he's dead, I'll come follow you. That's not going to happen. God is for you. No one can be against you. God has secured his love in Christ Jesus for you. His love for you, not your love for him. We got to get that straight. It is his love for you. And in that love for you in Christ Jesus, you are secured. And glory awaits you. Father, we thank you for your word. even though our faith is under attack and we are condemned and we are charged with things that you have already secured in Christ Jesus. Lord, may your truth sink deep into our hearts and our minds. May we walk in the newness of life that you have brought to us. May we understand that you have sealed us by your Holy Spirit for the final day of redemption, when we will be before your throne worshiping you. Lord, may that be our position now, serving you, worshiping you, lavishing in your love. Thank you, Father, for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.